That was powerful.
He's alive. We can't sing that note that high, most of us can't. Maybe some of you could, but that was really high. But one note we can sing, and that is that Christ is risen from the dead. I don't mind having that light off if you want it off, but if you want it on, we can have Mac reach over and turn the thing back on if you'd like. It's whatever you're comfortable with. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we'll work out of this morning, and we've read the entire chapter so far, and that was important because the resurrection is a big deal, and Paul wanted to make a big deal out of it, and some of the problems that might arise, because oftentimes we're willing to minimize certain doctrine of Scripture, but this, the resurrection doctrine, is non-negotiable. It is the hill on which we must die, and it is what the church has stood for, and it's that very doctrine of Christ died for forgiveness of sins, buried and risen from the dead, that has caused the advancement of the gospel to go forward into all the world. There is no other message that we should even bother preaching except Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, his death and his resurrection. I want us to take a moment to pray and that the Lord would help us to be able to get settled back in. Is somebody trapped in there? You might somebody go see. Okay. Father, we ask for your help this morning, and we thank you for being the sovereign who rules over everything, even technology. And it's frustrating to us when things don't work right, at least it is to me, and what we need is for you to remind us that you have everything under your control. When it seemed as though Christ was, as he had died and all hope was lost, yet at the same time you were preaching a message in the silence of the grave. For when that grave did open and Christ did appear alive, hope sprung forth once again. And so we pray that things in our lives would be put into perspective with understanding that you are at work and that you are showing yourself strong even when it appears as though everything's not right. And help us to remember the resurrection and to think about the fact that in history's darkest hour, it was just the darkness before the dawning. And we long for that day that you will appear and the darkness will once and for all be put aside and all will be light and all will be new. And your people will be with you forever and ever and ever because of Jesus Christ. Help us today to hear this message and to be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So which is more important? We've asked this question probably every Easter, I'm sure. But which is more important in our theology as Christians, the death or the resurrection? Both. That's exactly right. I think that's the best answer to give. Both are most important. How can you have two equally competing doctrine that become of highest importance? Well, you might say, well, I think the death of Christ is most important. Because it's that Christ came to die. He did come to die as sin bearer. We remember John chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lamb of God, John says, who takes away the sin of the world. So you could make a case that his death, his dying for sin and for sinners in the place of sinners is the most important doctrine. But if you said, well, maybe the resurrection, I think the resurrection, because the resurrection provided the proof and the evidence that Christ did in fact die and bear sin. And the fact that he rose from the dead confirmed that all he had promised and all he had claimed to have would happen did happen. The good news is that both are important. Without the death of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, there's no justification. In other words, there's no proof that what he claimed to say and what he claimed to do is true. Without the resurrection, the good news of the message of the cross would be empty and meaningless. It would be a fairy tale. It would have no power. In fact, if you remember what we read, Paul says our preaching would be useless. You really would have better things to do on a Sunday morning than be here. if Christ is not raised from the dead. Without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the gospel would never have gone forward. It would have never, the truth would have never been preserved. Maybe a few would remember it. But how can we know that if it were not for the resurrection, Christianity, the message of Christ would not have moved forward? Think, after Jesus had died, what did the disciples begin doing? They began scattering, just as the scripture had promised that they would be scattered. And certainly they were starting to go back to their old life. You had the fishermen were going out fishing again. Which, if you like to fish, you'd say, well, there's nothing wrong with fishing. But in their case, it would seem as though they were ready to go back to work as fishermen, which was a nice, hard way to make a living. But it just gives some evidence that they were on their way out. They had given up. They were discouraged, to be sure. It's as if Christ's crucifixion and his burial, his death and burial, provided that their faith was buried too. All their hopes, all their dreams were fading. Their faith was infant faith before Christ rose from the dead. They had belief. Peter even said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't get this from men, but you got this from my Father in heaven. And we say, that was powerful what Peter had declared. But the fact is, it was still infant faith. It wasn't until Christ appeared to them as he was raised in the body that the message of the gospel went forward in power. It's as if, though when he died, their faith in a sense died with him, but when he raised from the dead, then they came alive. It's as if their faith sprung forth from the earth and it went out into all the earth. They became witnesses, not simply of Christ's death and his atoning sacrificial work, but they became witnesses that the one who died for the sin of sinners and for sinners is also the one who was raised from the dead. And this one who's raised from the dead will come again. And this is what they began preaching. And for 21 centuries, this gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached all over the world. Oh, throughout those 21 centuries, you look at history and you can see horrible things have happened. I'm learning a little bit about history as my children study history. There were many dark ages in history. It was as though the gospel had been buried once again. You would think people completely were ignorant, and they were. Darkness covered the earth once again, and there needed to be a light dawning. And when the light dawned, that dawned through the message of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen from the dead. Christ died for sinners. He was risen from the dead for our justification. Throughout history, there had been a few moments where there had been a resurgence of the gospel, but the big change didn't happen until the Reformation. The gospel was rediscovered. And we are benefactors of the hard labor of those who sought to bring Christ to the forefront of human history once again. And the gospel is something that is preached throughout the world today. You hear stories of missionaries that went to places where the gospel had never been heard before. And some of the missionaries, we talked about John G. Payton before, those that went before him to the islands in the South Pacific, as they arrived, they were killed immediately. And the beginning of John G. Payton's story is that they were clubbed over the head as soon as they landed on the shore, those that went 20 years before him, and they were killed, cooked, and eaten. The gospel didn't even get to be preached. 20 years later, John G. Payton goes back with his new wife, who's pregnant, and they begin preaching the gospel to a people that they didn't even understand their language. Savage people that would rather eat you than to look at you. And yet God was pleased through the preaching of the foolishness of the cross, that is the death of Jesus Christ, to save some. And what would drive a man and his wife to go to a remote island and preach the gospel? What would drive a man and his family or an individual to go into the dark recesses of the cities of our own country and preach the gospel to the M13s, the Mexican mafia type, the horrible, I don't even know how to describe them, but awful gang activity? Who would lead David, how would David Wilkerson go into the streets of New York City and preach the gospel to, what was his name, the one that came to Christ?
Cruz.
What?
Nicky Cruz,
who had just as soon sliced his throat than to listen to the message of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would drive someone to go anywhere, to your next door neighbor, even make it safe? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Christ is risen from the dead, and when he is risen from the dead, and where those who take hold of it, believe it, faith springs forth, and the gospel goes out. Salvation is still impossible for man. It's impossible for anyone to believe the gospel message. Who can believe the message? Isaiah asked the question 1,000 years before Christ, and people today, 2,000 years after Christ, asked the question, who has believed our message? Who can believe it? It's impossible. It's impossible, you say, for a generation that's never heard of Jesus Christ. And we have that in our own country, children that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, who come to faith in Christ when Christ is faithfully proclaimed. God doesn't need gadgets and ingenuity. He doesn't need anyone to do anything spectacular or special. He needs men and women and children who faithfully proclaim that Jesus Christ died for sinners, was buried, and risen from the dead. And we have to trust that that's God's way of seeing the good news go out, that men and women and children might believe it and be saved. There is no other message, no other message. The key element of the gospel is that the gospel witness is first found in Scripture. Personal testimony is great, and personal testimony matters. We see it in Scripture. We see the testimony of the apostles of having seen the risen Christ. They testify firsthand, but even their testimony is always overshadowed by the Scripture says. Remember Paul, when he says Christ died, the things that first important in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for what I received, how did he receive it? He received it from God through the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God opened his mind and his heart and his eyes. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That becomes the primary testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures. Witnesses are important, but the declaration of the Word and standing on the promises of God is of utmost importance. One of my favorite chapters after the resurrection is Luke chapter 24, where Jesus meets with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he expounded on the message of Christ and the Scriptures from Moses through David and the prophets. He taught them what the Bible revealed about who he is. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that message? To see Christ preach about himself from the Scriptures, and he would explain to them what the prophets who spoke according to the Spirit of Christ were speaking hundreds and thousands of years before Christ actually came. But the pinnacle of the revelation of his own resurrection, as he's standing there before them as a resurrected Christ, is found in 24:44. Listen to this. As he stands in front of them, he's eaten fish with them. They're seeing a risen Christ, the Jesus they knew who died, is now standing before them, and yet Jesus doesn't have them just stand only on that testimony. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The testimony of scripture is the sure witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's calling them as they look upon him and they see his body. He is reminding them, don't forget this. The testimony that is reliable is not your own, but the testimony of scripture. I don't understand that exactly, but the apostles, to a man, drew the attention of the church always to the scripture. The scripture says, the scripture testifies. And what did it testify to? As Jesus tells them of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Paul didn't deviate from this. Peter didn't deviate from this, nor did any of the other apostles. Paul didn't tell anything new. He didn't say, well, my firsthand witness account is this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I told you, I passed on to you what had been told me. Word. What word I heard, I passed on to you. The message of the gospel is a message of word. It's a message of power as well. As the Spirit of God works through the word, we see the power of God at work converting a soul. Opening the eyes, just as Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples as they looked at the risen Christ, they see him, yet they're filled with doubts, we learn in other accounts, yet it required the work of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. So word, you had the physical evidence of Christ's resurrection, Christ speaking to them live and in person, yet the quickening power of the Spirit revealing the truth of God's word to convince them, to wake them up. And so Paul tells them, what I heard, I passed on to you. I passed on to you the very thing that I was told, what I heard, word that I heard, I passed on to you in word, in gospel word. It's important. No matter what, we have to live a life of good example. Like the old saying goes, when preaching the gospel, if necessary, use words. Listen, that's important to have a, live a good example, but there's no gospel without words. Amen. It's a word-based proclamation. Amen. You proclaim the word. That's essential for us to understand. You can't sit around your office desk saying, I hope that by my good work, everybody's going to see my hard work and think there's something about that person. I bet he's a Christian. And then all of a sudden they believe, maybe. It happens on occasion. It could spark curiosity, and that's important, but there must be word. Paul says, I passed this on, the information I passed on to you, the word I passed on to you is this simple message, threefold message. Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, was buried, and raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. So the primary witness of Christ's death and resurrection is the word of God, is the scriptures. Think of Peter on the day that he preaches at Pentecost, and he's proclaiming the risen Christ. He's proclaiming a Christ who died, and he's proclaiming a risen Christ. He quotes the scripture to substantiate the claims of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raised him from the dead, and he points the fact of the matter to Psalm chapter 16, he says, as he quotes them, because he quotes Psalm 16, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And Peter preaches a powerful message there, and he says, the tomb is empty. Now, how many believe that message? We're told in the scripture that a large number believed, 3,000 believed that day. But of the 3,000 believed, there were tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands that didn't believe. The success rate can't be measured in earthly terms. The preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the truth has to be left to God to determine the success or failure of it. The problem we have is we so often believe that the only way it's true is this, is if it's successful. And the fact of the matter is, the scripture proves Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it is true. And success is proven on God's terms, not on our very own. Our job simply to proclaim it, to teach it, and to tell that Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, was buried and raised from the dead. Wouldn't you like to know, though, what the scriptures are in the Old Testament they were alluding to? That Christ died according to the scriptures? What scriptures? Wouldn't you like to know some of them? That Christ was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures? It's told by Jesus as if it was common knowledge to them. They would know the scriptures well enough that when he pointed it out to them, they're like, ah, of course. Their minds had been opened. Now I see it. Why didn't I see it before? Because they were spiritually discerned. They were unable to. Think of how Jesus chided the Pharisees. He said, you spend your whole life searching the scriptures in hopes that through them you find life. And he said, I'm telling you, these are the scriptures that testify about me. So you find no life until you see Christ. And you can't see Christ until your eyes are opened. There has to be faithful proclamation. Faith comes by hearing the message. Put yourself under the hearing of the message and your faith will grow. Put yourself apart from the message and your faith will not grow. Faithful preaching, faithful listening. But Paul first, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the thing that ought to catch your attention, the question you ought to ask is, Christ died for the forgiveness of sins according to the scriptures? Well, where does it teach that? If ever in doubt on any ministry of the Old Testament concerning Christ, always go to Isaiah 53. That should be your go-to passage. There are other passages throughout the Old Testament, but I just want to highlight the ones that are the go-to passages that are a little easier to explain. As Paul says, the two main points of Christ's death. Number one, he died. That's essential for the Christian faith, that Christ died. And second, that he died for the forgiveness of sins. For not his own, of course, but for ours, for those who would believe. So you go to Isaiah chapter 53, and hopefully over time you'll find that there's a well-worn path in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53. It'll be like the dirt path that you find yourself running to oftentimes in order to be encouraged and to be filled with hope and with encouragement. Because here we see the picture Christ stands in and takes the place of sinners. And we see it vividly here in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, when we talk about the death, where does it say Christ died according to scriptures? It says, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was cut off. He was killed. This whole idea of being cut off is seen in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It's the very words that Daniel uses. After 62 sevens, the anointed one, that is Messiah, will be cut off and have nothing. He will die. He will be killed. Jesus explained this to the disciples as he explained he is the Son of Man. And in Daniel expresses that this Son of Man is the very sovereign Lord, and the anointed one is the Son of Man. And Jesus explains to his disciples that the Son of Man, that is the Messiah, ruler of Daniel, will be killed. So he'll be killed, he'll be buried, and in 3 days he'll rise from the dead. Jesus taught this, but it's important to see that one of the key doctrine of the Christian faith is Christ actually died. This is absolutely important, and Paul makes it important because Jesus made it important. Also, Isaiah 53, verses 9 and 12, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That's as explicit as you can possibly get. According to the scriptures, the anointed one died. Though he had no he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 12, therefore I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured his life, he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered among the transgressors. So you see very clearly and explicitly that he died because he was numbered among the transgressors. He was counted as sin. He bore the sin of many and made transgression for the transgressor, and made intercession for the transgressors. The key doctrine being Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. The one without sin, the Lamb of God, became sin for us. Death and death as a sin offering in place of sinners. Well, what about buried? We've kind of looked at it already in Isaiah 53, verse 9. But he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Dead people are buried. Well, now we cremate them too. And they have been for centuries. It's nothing new. But the scripture is explicit that this one who died is also buried. This Messiah is also buried. In Psalm 16, verse 10, it's also quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And we've read it already, because he will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. So he's going to be buried, but he's not going to rot. There will be no corruption. You and I will rot in the ground, because there is corruption in us. We sin. We're sinners. We have sin. We are fallen. We are not perfected in these bodies. But Christ had no sin, and there could be no corruption. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, which was cited by Jesus as one of the confirming signs of who he is Jesus pointed out to them what it says. And Jonah 1:17, Jonah was inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus offers the interpretation. He makes it perfectly clear. He links that event in Jonah as specifically relating to him. He says, just as, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he will be buried. And so Paul says he was buried, he died, he was buried according to the scriptures. Also, he was raised according to the scriptures. The scripture is not at all shy to confess this and admit it in the Old Testament, that the anointed one will raise from the dead. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, you can look at those. And also Psalm chapter 22, verse 30 gives an indication of this. Posterity will serve him. How can your posterity serve you? You died, but only posterity can serve when you've raised from the dead. Future generations will be told about the Lord. And there's so many more. There's scriptures that just point this out, and it's a fun study. You can do this. That's one of the beauties of the internet, Nathan. You can do a lot of Bible searches, which I know you do a lot of them, but you can look for some good charts and all. It gives you some teaching about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures. But the resurrection is the foundation. The death and resurrection is the foundation upon which all the other biblical doctrines are built. You remove the foundation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you've eroded and completely remove the foundation for any and all of the teaching of the scripture. This foundation of the death and resurrection is immovable, because it's indestructible and indisputable. You have witnesses, history, and scripture, the primary witness being scripture. And if it stands, the doctrine of the death and resurrection of Christ, then all other doctrines of Christ stand. And that's important, because when you are preaching the gospel and you're warning people, when you preach the law and you warn people that there's a coming judgment, you better be sure of it. You can certainly be sure, because Christ has raised from the dead. and everything that he has promised is going to come to pass. But if not, and it's just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. So each of us have to constantly remind ourselves, I think, that Jesus Christ died, buried, and is raised from the dead, and be convinced of it. And think about it. What we read in the 1 Corinthians 15, some of the highlights of, if Christ is not raised from the dead, no one is raised. Not you or your grandma or your aunt or anybody else, if Christ is not raised from the dead. Paul underscores that by saying your faith is futile. Who likes to spend your life in futility? When I grow up, I want to spend my life in futility. Not me. I doubt if anybody here wants to. I doubt if Samuel wants to. Do you, Samuel? You don't want to spend your life in futility. But if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. It's a waste of time. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then each one of us is still in our sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then everyone who died having faith is lost, Paul says. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're to be the most pitied people on the face of the earth. That's not the kind of life I want to have. So we believe, because of the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of our own experience with Christ. I know I was dead, now I'm alive. I once didn't believe, now I do. I didn't see him, but now I see him. We have certain assurance that Jesus Christ is alive and that we are living with him. There are other essentials of the Christian faith that, if it is not true that Christ is raised from the dead, these doctrines mean nothing. But because Christ is raised from the dead, we can be assured that the claim that we make in the proclamation of the gospel is, number one, God exists. There's no resurrection from the dead. Who's to say? But we confirm that God exists, the God of the Bible exists, the God that many in the world, the religions in the world, despise the Scriptures as we know them because of its claims of exclusivity. That God had a purpose, and it wasn't to save every human being that ever lived, but it was to glorify himself by sending his Son to save his people from their sins. It is our faith and the essentials of them stand or fall on the doctrine of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Primarily, we think of the proof of his deity. If Christ is not raised from the dead for the forgiveness, for the justification of his people, then there is no evidence at all that Christ is the divine Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 gives us this testimony, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's his resurrection that proves his divine authority and right to rule and reign over heaven and earth, and even over your life. If Christ is the divine risen Son of God, then he has right and authority over your life. Does your life reflect a growing understanding of the risen Christ who rules as the sovereign? We forget this sometimes, and when we do, we start being our own sovereign. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. But where there is a right maintenance of Christ Jesus being the risen sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, it matters in your life. Your life begins to reflect a submission to a life of obedience to the risen Christ, who is the sovereign ruler reigning over heaven and earth as well as your life. One of the true tests of the faith of a true Christian is when the flag of one's own sovereignty is taken down and the flag or banner of Jesus Christ is put up in its place. Live with proving or showing forth that Christ is raised from the dead. Take down your flag that declares your own independence and raise the flag of dependence upon Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord and ruler of heaven and earth. Make that your prayer. Your banner comes down, his banner goes up. And remind one another of these things. Otherwise, we get stale and we forget. And the flag becomes tattered and ours has to go back up, we think. The doctrine of justification by grace through faith, the justification of sinners by grace through faith, is absolutely meaningless and worthless if Christ is not raised from the dead. We're justified through his resurrection. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25 speak of this. It's good to read it in this way because you have to understand justified through his death. What does that mean? How do we translate that phrase that raised to life for our justification? I thought we were justified by faith through Christ's death. Well, Paul saying that, here's how we could read it. Jesus was put to death for our transgressions. We would say that's true because Paul says, Scripture says that Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. He died in place of transgressors. So Jesus was put to death for our transgressions or because of them and was raised because we have been justified. And what this is saying is it's not that God is smiling upon you, but that God is smiling upon the gift of his own Son, the gift he gave, the Lamb of God that God gave, which takes away the sin of the world. God supplied the lamb. When men would bring their lambs or whatever offering they were bringing to the temple, they did it year after year after year, week after week after week, whatever the case would be, given whatever sacrifice was being offered. But these were offerings that were brought by man that had to be repeated over and over and over. Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world was a gift that God says, I give the lamb. And this lamb sacrificed is sufficient and efficacious for once for all. And so when Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 that he's raised to life for our justification, he's saying because God has approved of the worth of his offering on behalf of sinners. That is his Son on behalf of sinners. We're justified because Christ has been approved. He is the right and only sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice, acceptable to God and efficacious for all who believe. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and has proven that his death is sufficient and efficacious for the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future? Have you believed on the one who's raised from the dead to drive that point home of his worth to stand in your place before a holy God? Without the resurrection from the dead, so without the resurrection, we have no concrete evidence of the existence of the God of the Bible. Without the resurrection, we have no proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope of justification, and without the resurrection of Christ, there is an absolute failure for us to be sanctified, for us to grow and be a God-pleasing people. There would be no use to grow without the resurrection. But because he is resurrected from the dead, our sanctification is happening and will happen. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is, until the day he returns. And the Bible's made it perfectly clear. He came the first time to pay the sin debt, to die in place of sinners and be raised, ascending to heaven, coming again. So Philippians chapter 1:6 teaches us that this sanctification will take place, is happening because Christ is risen from the dead. Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, a new life now, an eternal life that starts upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is dead, dying on your behalf and being raised from the dead, who lives and rules and reigns. We are being raised with him to live with him forever. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our faith is futile. But by the grace of God, we stand on the gospel message that is true. It's true for you to believe it and to be strengthened by it, that you might live or die with hope. And it's the only message that we need have. It's the only message we have to preach, teach, proclaim for the salvation of people anywhere and everywhere. You can talk to people today in our own town. Walk down the sidewalk and talk to people who are completely devoid of the knowledge of God. And you can speak this word with confidence that if God wants them to live, He will cause them to live. You can also know this, that you're going to have people that look at you like you're a nut, because it's an unbelievable message. But we depend on God the Holy Spirit to work to open up the eyes of His people that they might hear it and believe it, receiving it by faith according to the grace of God. Be encouraged in that today. Hold fast to the resurrection. If your faith is ebbing and flowing and you find yourself often depressed as you look toward the future, be regrounded in the Word of God as it teaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The final challenge, which I want to wrap it up with what we said at the one point, is lower your flag and raise the banner of Jesus Christ, the one who is risen and who is coming again. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Father, make your grace, make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your gospel, that Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, was buried and raised from the dead according to the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.